Hi, good morning. So this morning we've got to the fifth of our seven letters. We've got to the church in Sardis now in Revelation 3. And I'm going to do my holiday tour guide bit now, just like Derek did last week with his map. He did a far better job than I'm going to do. But of course, as we know, Sardis is in modern day Turkey. We know that it was founded around 1200 BC. We know that it's a city on top of a 1500 foot plateau that you could only get to by a narrow road. It was the first place to mint gold and silver coins. And so just a bit of fun fact for your trivia quiz nights. And it was famous for carpet, for wool, for dyeing clothes. It's possibly where dyeing was invented. And dyeing is a bit of a theme with this particular city. A bit of a dad joke, sorry about that. It's a different type of dyeing. It was once powerful, once wealthy. Even under the Romans, it still had some wealth. But by the time that John has this vision from Jesus, it's become a lazy, immoral and complacent city. It was a city that was proud of its past, proud of its reputation, but for all intents and purposes now, the city of Sardis was dead. And the church, as we will see, was very much a reflection of the city. So I just want to unpack and go through this passage this morning and go through it verse by verse and start at verse 1 of Revelation 3 that says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So here we've got this complete and perfect whole vision of God, the seven spirits, the seven stars, the complete and perfect God. We know that seven represents that completeness. And this complete God says directly to the church in Sardis, I know your works. And of course, these are the words that Jesus uses as well to say to the other churches, I know your works. And he uses those words to Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, that you've not grown weary. To Smyrna, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty. To Pergamum, I know that you hold fast the name of the Lord. I know that you do not deny faith. And even last week to Thyatira, your love, your faithful endurance, your service, I know your works. And to Sardis, the church we're looking at today, it's I know your works, but it's like there's a bit of an awkward silence because we're waiting for some commendation, we're waiting for some encouragement, something good, but nothing. It's straight into the criticism, straight into the thing that's wrong with the church. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And it's a pretty strong criticism. You are dead. I don't know if you can imagine going to a work meeting and having seven colleagues sort of all lined up and to colleague one, thanks for your diligence. And colleague two, thanks for your wisdom and service. And thanks to colleague three and thanks to colleague four. And you're stood there as colleague five waiting to hear what good thing and actually nothing. You've got a good reputation, but you're dead. You're worthless. You're nothing good. You're a fake. You're a phony. Now, it's also going to happen to colleague number seven a bit further down, who's representing Laodicea. But we're the first one to hear that there's nothing good about us. It's that awkward silence. And there's no messing about with this church. It's simple, simple. Sardis, you are dead. And actually, what's worse is you think you're alive and you've lived off your reputation, but you're dead. Just want to explain it with some pictures. This is an old hospital up in Manchester. If you might be familiar with it from those parts, but Barnes Hospital. And it's a lovely old building, a bit like the Waterloo Grill here on the corner of Cape Hill at Smethwick. It's a listed building. On the outside, looks great, but inside, it's derelict. And same with this hospital. It's served people in the war. It served people who had been scarred or had trauma. It was to help people restore, get their lives back together again. But if you turned up to that building now, it'd be like turning up to the church in Sardis, hoping for healing and restoration, but what you would get is an empty shell. Instead of healing and treatment and care, you'd get dust and rot and decay. And in fact, you'd get death. And we know that when the Bible talks about sleep, often it relates to death. This is something that has the appearance of life, like this building has the appearance of life. It maybe has a good reputation. People may have looked at this place and said, wow, it's great. People may look at a church and go, wow, it's a great church. But Jesus reveals in this vision to John that actually this church is dead, even though its appearance and reputation might be good. Appearance and reputation don't mean anything to the health of the church. And that's a challenge for our church and every church. We're not alive because of any reputation we may have. Now, reputation is something we may have worked hard for. I feel that I've tried to work hard to get a good reputation with those in authority. And we're told even, aren't we? I did it at the end of the Colossians series. We need to have a good reputation with outsiders. But any reputation we have has to come from a place of life. It has to come from that place of knowing Jesus, that fullness of life from Jesus. It can't be used. Reputation can't be used to cover up something that is dead. Now, in this season, it's been one for many people of extreme busyness And for other people, it's been frustratingly quiet. And all of us have had to face different battles, whether it's exhaustion, whether it's isolation, or even COVID itself, or the loss of loved ones. So whatever's been thrown at us this season, have we shown on the inside of this frame, there is Jesus, that there is the fruit of the Spirit, there is love, and there is joy, and there is peace, the shalom of God. You know, does it just look good on the outside? I don't mean I look good, you know, to be honest, these videos are never flattering. I don't mean I look good, but have we actually held it all together? You know, we're not in church looking at each other now. You're looking at a screen and you've got one face in front of you, sadly. Does it look like I've held it all together in these times? Now, some of you who've worked with me or live with me, definitely the people that live with me, will know that I can't always hold it together. I can't always keep up the strong facade, because behind this frame, behind this face and behind this frame, this body, there's been times of brokenness. There's been times when the cracks have begun to show, and there are some cracks showing up on these videos now, to be honest. But what lies beneath these cracks, what lies beneath this facade, is far more important to Jesus, because that's where I want him to be. I want him to be in the depths of my life. You know, one of the most honest prayers we've prayed recently as a family is on the prayer course too, looking at unanswered prayer. And I hope we can do this course as a church soon. But there's a key line in that prayer, and we used it a couple of weeks ago at Midweek Church Live. And it says these words, it says, I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, and my fear of obscurity. You know, none of those things bring life. The need to control does not bring life. Craving for status, fear of obscurity, actually, they don't bring life. They can actually kill us inside. And I wouldn't be surprised right now that those listening to this, that you don't identify with at least one of those phrases, the need to control, the craving for status, or the fear of obscurity. Now, Jesus does not bring us control or status. He brings love. He brings meaning. He brings purpose. He brings hope and joy. And the glory doesn't come to us. It all goes to him. When we try and control, when we want status, when we want our legacy, then we become guilty of just wanting the reputation. You know, we might even do stuff and we might slap the name of Jesus all over it, but that does not mean it has life. We could be going through the motions of church, even this morning. You know, we could be just going through the motions. Not every church meeting is always life-giving. But this morning, I do pray that have we allowed God in? Have we let God into our depths to save us from going through the motions? And when we return to the building, the so-called normal, you know, Lord, save us from going through the motions. Save us from going back to normality. You know, I think we're going to be released into something that is truly life-giving, not just for us, but for our community. And God, I hope and I pray he releases us into something new. And if you were satisfied with what we had before COVID, then, you know, I really believe that God needs to seriously expand our vision for the next part of our lives together as a church. You know, when I interviewed the young people, the young adults, sorry, for Midweek Church Live, you know, Claudia talked about the church being released. And those words have stayed with me ever since. Release. It feels like the church is like a coiled spring. And whether we've been called up because of exhaustion, because of additional work and additional homeschooling and frontline work or caring for the most vulnerable, or whether we've been called up because of isolation and lockdown or by the restrictions, we need a release. And some of us, you know, it'll be a release that takes us back to the pubs and the clubs and the bars. And, you know, I do want to eat out of my family again. I want to have a coffee again. But I want this release to be so, so different. I want it to be something for the church that brings life, that it's life-giving. You know, and we need that life first. And then we need life first to then overflow into others. And I believe this is going to be a season to release us into the life-giving presence of God. There are powerful times when I've been in the presence of God over this season. Powerful times on my own, with my family, even online. But I want to be released into knowing the life-giving presence of Jesus with each other again as the church. And when I have that life-giving within me, and the church has that life within us, it means that I can be a refuge and a shade for others. And the church can be a refuge and a shade for others. And there are so many people right now that need that refuge, that need that shade. So many people are going to need you to be that life-giving tree planted by that stream of living water. So many people are going to need you to be fully alive and bearing fruit. So how do we get this life? How do we become fully alive? And verse 2 tells us this. So I've only got as far as verse 2. I will speed up. Wake up, verse 2 says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So the first thing is to wake up. Wake up. Jesus is looking at this church inside us and saying, you're sleeping. You're snoozing. It reminds me of how the Message translation describes laziness in Proverbs 24 verse 30. It says, "One day I walked by the field of an old lazybones and then past the vineyard of a slob. They were overgrown with weeds, thick with thistles, all the fences broken down." That's what sleep has done. This sleeping church is in decay. The weeds and the thistles and the brokenness have come. And when we sleep and when we slumber, when our eyes come away from our Saviour, when we're not alert to the things of Christ, sleep and slumber will allow us to be robbed. Sardis knew this. Cyrus of Persia found a passageway through that mountain, through that road, and he brings in his army into Sardis and he begins to steal. The enemy snuck in. When we close our eyes to the life-giving God, the enemy sneaks his way in. Think about where you've allowed the enemy to sneak into your life. You know, is it in our family relationships? Am I doing enough to disciple my kids? Am I doing enough to encourage and affirm my wife? Is it in my work life? Am I too concerned about my position? Am I truly acting selflessly in my job? Is it in my friendships? Am I living like double standards around my friends? What is it for you? Where are you letting the enemy sneak in? Where is it that we need to wake up and not let the enemy get a foothold? Now, that's not necessarily about a sin we've committed. It's more often the things that we have omitted, the things that we haven't done, when good things are not being done, the times when we're asleep and not doing the things of God. And you know what? Actually, that is the time when we are most likely to be distracted and commit the sins. If we're not doing the good things that God wants us to do, it allows the decay and the rot of sin to come in. So wake up is the call. Wake up. Don't slowly roll out of your spiritual bed. Wake up. Take action. And my hope here for the church is that we don't just crawl under the covers of yesterday's work and yesterday's glory, our pre-COVID work, but actually we wake up and we get a fresh vision of life. With that cold spring, we're released and we get the fresh vision of life and of Jesus. Now here are some key steps we need to do to wake up. Verse 3, it says, "Remember then, what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I'll come against you." So remember what you've seen and heard. Take up the challenge of Philippians 4:8, you know, where it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Remember who God is. Remember what you've learned. That's what it goes on to say in Philippians 4:9, what you have received and what you have heard. So the first thing is to remember. Remember who God is. Now there's another R word. You know, a preacher always wants to try and stick to the same letter. I'm going to try and do that today. Remember, the next key R word, repent. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Remember his promises. But when decay sets in, when we turn our back on God, when we turn our back on life, when we turn to things that destroy us, we turn to those things of death, the addictions, the complacency, the going through the motions, the laziness, the comfort, we have the opportunity to turn it all around. Repentance, come back to the things of God, come back to the Lord. So remember that beautiful truth, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there's hope in this passage. You know, I said there was no approval early on, nothing good, but in verse 4, there's a glimmer of hope. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, any garment that's soiled or disheveled, and of course, no clothing, no garments at all, that all represents impurity and shame. Soiled, disheveled clothing or no clothing represents shame. But here's the hope. There are a few who have not soiled their garments. They are walking in white. And the white robes signify a celebration or a festival. It actually signified victory. It also signifies purity. Are we dressed for the party? Are we dressed for the wedding? Are we dressed without stain or wrinkle? And how do we remove the stains? We have the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. They've remembered the Lord. They remember his promises. They've repented and they turn around. And now they've received. They've received the white garment of victory, the white garment of celebration without stain or wrinkle. It's not deserved. This white robe is just a sign that we are on the side of Jesus, the overcomer, and that we live in the goodness and grace of God that was displayed on the cross, not based on works or reputation, but this robe is received by grace. So we remember, we repent, we receive. But this is also a robe that we keep walking in. We don't stand still. So as well as remember, repent and receive, we also resolve to be the person that God wants us to be. And God wants us to be, as verse 5 states, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we resolve with God to be part of that faithful few. We resolve to be part of that radiant church. And this reminds me of my call to be a husband, actually, which is a good thing on Mother's Day to remember. To love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now he loves me. He's given me the white garments. He's given me the wedding clothes without blemish, without wrinkle. And he makes us worthy of all this. And he will never blot out our name from the book of life. Now the Roman Empire recorded the citizenship of everybody. And when someone died or became a criminal, their name was blotted out. But we have gone from condemned criminal to conqueror because of Jesus. We've gone from death, from sleep to life. So church, let's wake up. Wake up to this truth today. Let's strengthen what remains. Let's remember the promises of God. Let's repent and turn back to God. Let's receive the white garment of victory. Let's receive the white garment of celebration from God. And let's resolve to walk worthy of all this, from condemned to conqueror because of Jesus. Church, we need to wake up. Open up our eyes in wonder this morning to the life-giving Jesus. Let's resolve to build our life on him.